Shall we pray? Let's pray together before we read from the Bible and hear from God's word. Heavenly Father, we love to gather on a Sunday morning. We love to gather together in fellowship. We love to gather in your presence, for where you are, there is freedom, there is joy, there is love. You are a good God. We love to sing your praises. We thank you for who you are and for all you have done. And Lord, I pray that you would speak during this time now, Heavenly Father. I pray this would be a moment where every heart and mind senses the presence of God. Every heart and mind is challenged and encouraged and inspired by your love and your wonderful character, Lord. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon this morning is entitled The Glory of Christ. We're going through a sermon series called We Are the Church, and we're picking out characteristics, things that we want to define us as a church. And I'm looking forward because the next 3 weeks, Jeff is going to be preaching a series of messages, three in a row. That's right, isn't it, Jeff? Which gives me a bit of a break, which can be wonderful. So I'm really looking forward to that. On what it means to be a truly converted Christian, what it means to be justified, what it means to be sanctified. I think those are the three things. I might have missed something, but yeah, we'll look forward to those. And 3 weeks ago now, I kicked off the series by talking about us being a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming, spirit-filled church. I wonder whether you remember that from 3 weeks ago. And last week, I preached from the end of Acts chapter 2 on being devoted. And as Dio has just mentioned, being devoted to the apostles' teaching, being devoted to fellowship, being devoted to the breaking of bread in communion, and being devoted to the prayer. Now this week, we want to state unapologetically and emphatically that our church exists for the glory of Christ. This church exists for the glory of Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We love Jesus. There's a reason why we're called Christ Church Fareham, and it's not because it's a traditional name. It's because we want to be a church that exists for Jesus himself. We want to be a church that exists for the glory of Christ. And so this morning, as I preach, we are going to behold the glory of Christ. I hope that excites you. It excites me as a topic to speak into today. But before I do that, before we behold the glory of Christ together, I want to make three quick introductory points. The first is, what does glory mean? When we want to behold the glory of Christ, what are we talking about? What is glory? Well, in Hebrew, the word for glory is kaved, and it means heaviness. If you say someone is kaved, you're either calling them glorious or you're calling them heavy. So it can be a huge compliment or it can be a little insulting. The word kaved means heavy. And that is a really good word to think about glory. Because glory is as if you take all the goodness of God and heap it onto the scales. You take all the great deeds of God and put them onto the scales. You take all of his character, all of his love, all of his perfection, and you put them onto the scales, and you begin to weigh just how good God is. And you find that he is off the charts in his glory. You find that the scales buckle and break under this huge mound of all the greatness of God. That's what glory is, just all of God's greatness. And so to glorify God is to proclaim and declare and celebrate all the things that are on the scales, all the things that are good about God. So when we sing, that's what we're doing. When we worship together in song, we're declaring the glories of God. And you can just imagine, you know, we barely scratch the surface of the glory of God when we sing together, when we meet together, because there's just so much to celebrate, so much glory in who God is. And so this morning, as we behold the glory of Christ, we're weighing Christ's brilliance together. We're seeing all of Christ's glory upon this heap stack on this scale as we weigh how magnificent he truly is. The second thing I want to tell you before we begin this task of beholding the glory of Christ is this. Beholding the glory of Christ is a heavenly task. Beholding the glory of Christ is a heavenly task. I want to read to you from John 17, verse 24. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Before he was crucified, he prayed for all the disciples. He prayed for the disciples who were with him in person, and he prayed for all disciples throughout history. And in John 17, verse 24, this is what Jesus prays for his disciples, including us. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is anticipating his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He's anticipating this moment where he ascends to be back with his Father in heaven in glory. And what does he pray in that verse? Father, bring my disciples to heaven one day. May they be in the place where I am, is his prayer. And the reason Jesus wants his disciples to be in the same place as Jesus Christ is that we might see Jesus' glory. That's what he prays in that verse. Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am to see my glory. When we get to heaven, or if Jesus returns before we die, when Jesus comes to earth and heaven comes to earth and the new heavens and the new earth are all in one place, what will we do? We will see Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, here and now, we behold Christ's glory by faith. But then we will behold Christ's glory by sight. We will see him seated on his throne in his magnificence, in his glory. And so in a sense, when we behold Christ's glory by faith here on earth, we are practicing for heaven, in a sense. It's a heavenly task to behold the glory of Christ. That's what we'll do when we get to heaven. We'll see Christ in his glory. And so here on earth, we spend time looking into the glory of Christ. In a sense, we're preparing ourselves for that moment in heaven when we'll see by sight Jesus' great, great glory. So it's a heavenly task to behold the glory of Christ. Now, just a very quick aside on John 17, 24, because I absolutely love it as a verse. John 17, verse 24 also tells us that God the Father and God the Son existed eternally before the creation of the world. And before the creation of the world, what were God the Father and God the Son doing? They were loving each other. That's what that verse says. Jesus says, the Father has given me glory, and the reason he's given me glory is because he loved me before the foundation of the earth. So we are a Trinitarian church. We believe in God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe before the world was created, God the Father loved God the Son, and God the Son loved God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit loved God the Son and God the Father, and God the Father and God the Son loved God the Holy Spirit. And so God existed in relationship. He was one being and yet three persons. And so before the creation of the world, God, there was God, and the persons of the Trinity were loving one another, sharing glory with each other. A lofty thought for you. That's an aside. That's not that, you know, that's separate. That's not part of my sermon this morning. Let's keep going. So beholding the glory of Christ is a heavenly task. And thirdly, and by way of introduction, to behold the glory of Christ is a Trinitarian task. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God the Father and the exact imprint of his nature. And therefore, when you behold the glory of Christ, you are also seeing the glory of the Father. Because Christ is the radiance of the glory of the Father. There's this horrible, twisted, evil theology that some people who think they're clever but are really idiots sometimes say. And what they say is Jesus is good and kind and lovely. We love Jesus. But the Father, particularly in the Old Testament, appears to be angry and judgmental and in some places evil. So we love Jesus, but we don't like God the Father. This is horrible theology, twisted theology, evil theology. Because the Bible says no. If you're saying that Jesus is kind and God the Father is angry and judgmental, then you have misunderstood. You have misunderstood the Bible, because the Bible says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Therefore, God the Son reveals the goodness and the majesty and the glory of God the Father. We sung, didn't we, earlier today, that God is a good, good Father. How do we know that God is a good Father? Because he revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus. And Jesus Christ was good and kind and wonderful. In fact, what Jesus says is, I only do what I see my Father doing. So all the great and kind deeds of God the Son, Jesus Christ, are the things he sees his Father doing here on earth. So there's not a separation between the Father and the Son. The Son reveals the Father. And so when you behold the glory of the Son, Christ, we are beholding the glory of the Father. And so the Father will be worshipped and glorified even as we focus on Christ this morning. Beholding the glory of Christ also involves the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And this is what it says. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that verse says lots of things. It says, firstly, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. And so this morning will be a transformational morning. As we behold the glory of Christ, we are going to be transformed to be made more like Christ. And secondly, it says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This comes from the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says of the Holy Spirit, he has a floodlight ministry. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry, which means that the Holy Spirit loves to put the spotlight upon Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, is self-giving. He doesn't like to put the spotlight upon himself, but he likes to floodlight so that when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you're focused upon Christ and you're seeing Christ in his glory and you're seeing God the Father in his goodness. And so we're going to see the Holy Spirit working this morning in his floodlight ministry as we give the glory to Christ and we behold the glory of Christ. So are you ready? Are you ready to take part in this heavenly task to behold the glory of Christ? Are you ready to take part in this Trinitarian task to behold the glory of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? And as we see the glory of Christ, also seeing the glory of God the Father. Let's do it together. Let's behold the glory of Christ. And firstly, I want us to behold the glory of Christ in his supremacy and his preeminence. Gemma, during the service, was reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which should appear on the screen behind me. I'm not going to read it again, but I will refer to that text as we consider the power and authority and significance of Jesus Christ, as we behold Christ's glory in his supremacy and preeminence. Because what these verses reveal is that Jesus' authority, Jesus' supremacy, Jesus' preeminence is ultimate and total. It says, doesn't it? He is the firstborn of all creation, which doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is the first created being. That's not what it means when it says he is the firstborn of all creation. Because the very next verse says, by him all things have been created. Everything that has been created has been created by Christ. So when we say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, we aren't saying that he was the first created being. Rather, what we are saying is he has a relationship to creation which is like the oldest brother of a Roman family. In a Roman family, the oldest son would be the one who inherited. The oldest son would be the one with authority and supremacy, and all the other siblings would look to the eldest for their direction and leadership. And so when we say Christ is the firstborn of all creation, we're saying he has authority. He leads the way. He is the one who inherits the kingdom. He is the one who reigns in the kingdom. He is the supreme authority. Now have a look at verse 16. By him, all things were created. It's amazing in verse 16. It's not only that everything was created by him. It's not only that everything was created through him, but it's also that everything was created for him. Everything in creation has a purpose. Everything in creation exists for Christ. That's what the verses teach us. And ultimately, everything in creation exists for the glory of Christ. Do you remember the Father and the Son and the Spirit together in Trinity before the creation of the world? It's almost as if one of the reasons for creating is the Father wanted to glorify the Son. And so the Father said, I'm going to create a people. I'm going to create a nation. I'm going to create a world. And this world is going to bring you glory because all creation will be for you. You will create all things. All things will be created through you. But also all of creation will be for you. And not only that, verse 17, everything holds together in Christ as well. Were it not for Christ, the molecules of our bodies would tear apart and we would fall into pieces. But such is Christ's supremacy that not a single molecule can escape his authority. He holds creation together. He created all things and now he holds it together. As we continue through those verses, we see that Jesus' authority, Jesus' supremacy, is to be seen and felt most clearly in the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the church. And so he's not just big brother in relation to all of creation. He's not just the firstborn of all creation. He's also the firstborn in resurrection. He's a big brother to the church in relation to resurrection. He was raised from the grave and he brings all of us with him into eternal life. We know the Easter story, the Easter Sunday story, don't we? Death could not hold Jesus Christ. He was crucified, but on the third day, he rose again in power. The power of the Holy Spirit raised him from the grave. And so we say that the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us is the same power that raised Christ from the grave. But we also say that Christ himself could not be held by the chains of death. And he broke through in glory and supremacy and preeminence. And the church follows him, walks the same road that he walks into eternal life. Do you see in these verses? Jesus is glorious in his supremacy and preeminence. I wonder whether we've downplayed Christ's glory by failing to see just how supreme he truly is. Let us behold the glory of Christ in his supremacy. All creation by him, through him, and for him. Secondly, let us behold the glory of Christ in his humility. Consider this. The one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. The one who existed in eternity, in glory, in the love of the Father. The one with such stupendous supremacy that all of creation exists for him did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. The creator of all things was born a baby held in the arms of his mother, dependent upon his mother for survival in that moment. The humility of our Savior in the incarnation, in him coming to earth, is staggering. This one of such amazing supremacy humbled himself by coming to earth. Jesus is described in Matthew chapter 11 as gentle and lowly in heart. He's not self-exalted in his heart. He's not arrogant in his heart, but he's lowly, which means humble. He thinks lowly of himself. And as a consequence of his lowliness and humility, he treats people with gentleness and affection and love and kindness. And throughout his ministry, we don't see a shepherd lording it over everyone, but rather we see someone serving and caring and being lowly of heart. And of course, the ultimate moment of humility in the life of Christ is the moment of his death. He allowed himself to be placed in the hands of sinful men. I love the part of the story of the arrest of Jesus where he says, I could call down a legion of angels to defeat these people who are trying to arrest me, but no, in humility, I choose to hand myself over into the hands of sinful men. He submitted. He died in obedience to the Father's plan of salvation, and he died for us in love. Consider such glorious humility in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ, who was supremely powerful, could show such lowliness and gentle humility, shows us that within him is a deep well of glory. And we're only touching the surface. We've only mentioned two parts of Christ's glory so far. We've only spoken about his supremacy and his humility, but taken together, those two things are so wonderful, aren't they? This is Jesus Christ, the one we worship, the one we love, the one we glorify. He's supreme in power and humble and gentle and lowly in heart. In the meeting of his infinite power and his perfect humility, there is Christ in his glory. Thirdly, let's behold the glory of Christ in his compassion. When the leper knelt before Jesus, desperate to be cleansed from his leprosy, Christ stretched out his hand and touched him and healed him. When the centurion's servant was paralyzed, suffering terribly, Christ took pity and healed with just a word. When Peter's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, Jesus took her hand and the fever immediately lifted. She was healed in such an amazing, instant way that she was able to get up and serve the people who were in her house. When two men were tormented by demons, these demons were so fierce that the villagers were terrified of these men. But Jesus, in compassion, released them from their demonic torment and commanded the demons to go. And the demons went into a herd of pigs who rushed down into the lake and were drowned. When a paralytic was brought to Christ, lowered through the roof, Christ not only healed him, he also forgave him his sin. When the ruler's daughter had died and everyone was mourning, Jesus said, she's only sleeping. And she arose from death and lived again. When the crowds were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, it was Jesus who saw them in their harassment. It was Jesus who saw them in their helplessness. And he said to the disciples, you need to pray, because these people are lost without a shepherd. You need to pray that God, that I would send workers out into the fields to lead these people into knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ, time and time again in the Gospels, shows his compassion. He cares. He has compassion on those who need him. His kindness is evident to all who read the Bible, to all who read the Gospels. And his compassion has not ended or ceased. It is alive today as well. He has compassion for us. He cares for us. He loves us. In the great weight of Christ's glory heaped up on those scales that I spoke about earlier, there are millions of personal stories of Christ showing compassion to individuals all around the globe. People in Fareham who say, Jesus had compassion upon me. He did this for me. He healed me. He saved me. He rescued me. He has walked with me all the days of our life. Even in this room, we could fill reams and reams of paper of the way in which Christ has showed us compassion. He is a compassionate king, and he loves people. He loves individuals, and he loves you. Jesus has compassion for you. That's part of his glory. That's part of his gloriousness, that he loves you. And so as we behold Christ in his compassion, let us fourthly and finally behold Christ's glory in his saving love. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How do we know what love is? Christ's death upon the cross. It teaches us what love really looks like, sacrificing, giving up your very life in order to care for others. But it's not just how we know what love is. We don't just go look at the cross and go, there is love, that's what love is. We do that, but that's not all. It's also how we know that we are loved. It's not just we look at the cross, there is love. No, we look at the cross and say, I am loved. Because Christ's death was not a meaningless act in history. It was a great loving act so that all who put their faith in Christ can be forgiven their sin, have eternal life, be reconciled into relationship with God the Father. Christ died because he loved us. Christ's compassion did not stop at the healing of individuals or at meeting and serving the needs of the people he saw. Christ's love stretched deep and wide, such that he was prepared to endure agony upon the cross. He was prepared to endure humiliation upon the cross. He was prepared to endure degradation upon the cross, death for our sake, for your sake. Greater love has no one has ever shown such great love. Did we deserve such love? No. We were nothing but sinners and rebels deserving death. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Did we deserve this love? No, not at all. Nothing we had done deserved the love of Christ upon the cross. And yet, did Christ love us? Yes, you bet he did. He died for us while we were still sinners. And so we need to cling to this truth. Whatever you go on to become, whatever great deeds you go on to achieve, if you become the greatest Christian in all the United Kingdom and everyone sings your praises because you're such a glorious and wonderful saint, whatever you go on to become, remember that Christ loved you at your worst. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. I pray that would keep you humble even as we go on to achieve great things for God, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He loved us while we were at our very worst. As he died on the cross, carrying our sin, dying as a substitute in our place, that we might be reconciled to God the Father. Let's behold the glory of Christ in his supremacy and preeminence. Let's behold the glory of Christ in his humility. Let's behold the glory of Christ in his compassion. Let's behold the glory of Christ in his saving love for us in the crucifixion. I want to end with two things. Firstly, spend your life beholding the glory of Christ. You know, I've mentioned four things, four parts of Christ's glory, but I haven't said anything about Christ's wisdom. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus as he taught great truths. I haven't said anything about the glory of Christ in the Old Testament, when he appears, when he's prophesied about, when he's spoken of in the Old Testament. I haven't said much about Christ's glory in his ascension and exaltation into heaven, that he sits at the right hand of the Father. I haven't said much about the glory of Christ in the resurrection, that death could not hold him and he broke free. I haven't said much about the joy of Christ and how that adds into his glory, that he was a man full of joy. I haven't spoken much about the glory of Christ in his leadership of the church, that it isn't just him and his glory, but he calls Christians into the church and he leads them and gives gifts to the church. Oh, the glory of Christ in his leadership of the church. In other words, I've just tapped the surface of the glory of Christ this morning. And yet in that tap, in that scratch, oh, we've seen magnificent glory in our Lord and Saviour, haven't we, this morning? In that tiny little scratch, we've seen how magnificent and glorious he is. And so I want to encourage each of you, spend each day beholding the glory of Christ. It is a wonderful thing to do. You know, when you read the Bible, don't read the Bible and immediately look for application. Don't read the Bible and go, right, I've got to do this. This is what I need to do. If that's the first thing you're going to, then you are misreading the Bible. Because the Bible isn't first and foremost about you. It is about Jesus Christ. It's his glory. All things in creation, created by him and through him and for him. And so when you read the Bible, look for the glory of Christ. When you read the Gospels, it's easy, isn't it, to see the glory of Christ. It's there on the page. Oh, what an amazing miracle. Oh, he died. Oh, he rose from the grave. But even in the Old Testament as well, and every page of the Bible, the glory of Christ is there. You just have to work and dig a bit harder. And if you have questions, you say, I read Ezekiel chapter, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a chapter 30-something or other in Ezekiel, and I found it difficult. Text me, call me, send me an email, and I'll help you find the glory of Christ in that chapter. And if I can't do it, then I'll go, maybe John Piper's preached a great sermon on this. Let's look that up. But in the whole Bible is about Christ. And so let's spend our lives beholding the glory of Christ. And the second thing I want to say as I draw to a close is this. Let's not only behold the glory of Christ this morning, but now let us taste Christ's glory together. By taking communion. The cross is the pinnacle of Christ's glory. It's where his glory is most supremely and wonderfully shown. On the cross, Jesus' supremacy is shown because he allowed himself to die. He gave his own life up upon the cross. It was in his power to do that. On the cross, his humility is of course on display because he was obedient to die upon the cross. On the cross, his compassion is shown, for he cares for all who would place their faith in him. And of course, on the cross, his saving love is shown because he died to save the world. And so on the cross, we see the great glory of Christ. And yet we don't just see Christ's glory upon the cross. We also see it in his resurrection from the dead, that he did not remain in the grave, but that he rose 3 days later. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been beholding the glory of Christ with us this morning, to go and get some bread and some juice, and then I will lead us in taking communion together to end our service. So let me pray for us, and then let's take communion together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we declare together that you are glorious. You are wonderful. You are majestic. You are marvelous. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your supremacy and preeminence. And we're sorry that we have downplayed your supremacy. We've thought less of you than we should. And Lord, we say we want to worship you and glorify you and see that you are the creator of all things and also that all creation exists for you. Lord, we want to thank you for your amazing humility, that though you were supreme in power, you humbled yourself even to death upon the cross. We want to thank you for your compassion and thank you for the numerous ways you have shown compassion in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we glorify you because of your saving love upon the cross, that you loved us so much you died for us. Thank you that you did not remain in the grave, but you rose in glory. Jesus Christ, you are glorious. The scales are thoroughly destroyed under the weight of how glorious you are. We worship you. And I pray that not just now in this moment, but throughout today, throughout this week, we would be beholding and celebrating the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to go and get my own communion stuff, but if you want to join with us in communion, if you are a Christian, you want to celebrate the glory of Christ, please go to the table and take a little cup of bread and some juice. His body for us, the body that he humbly took on in the incarnation, descending from heaven onto the earth to rescue us. He gave his body upon the cross in order that we might be forgiven. So as we eat the bread, let's remember, let's celebrate that Jesus gave his body for us. And Jesus Christ also shed his blood for us, blood that shows his compassion, blood that shows his love for us. And so as we drink this cup, we remember that Jesus died for us and shed his blood in love. We also remember that he's coming again in glory. We also remember that he is the head of the church, that we've been knitted together in fellowship. And so let's drink to the glory of Christ. And we remember also the power of Christ's resurrection victory. What a saviour. What a hero, what a Lord, what a God who we glorify and worship. I'm going to pray again and then we're going to sing together. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your death upon the cross. Thank you for loving us to the point of death. Thank you for showing the humility to the point of death. Thank you for the power to not only lay down your life but also take it up again. Christ, we love you, we worship you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.